Thank you, John. Welcome to all of you today. Take your Bible and let's go to the book of John, chapter 13. And we'll look together there in the first 17 verses this morning. Well, we're in the growth track, final stop on the train track that we started during this month. You've been looking at it in your small groups, and we've been preaching about each one of those. Stop number one was... Amen. Thank you. It's the gospel. Well, we talked about the gospel, how God became flesh and dwelt among us. Stop number two was church membership. A lot of people have been joining our family, being a part. Number three, last Sunday, we looked at discipleship and growing in our faith. And today we come to serve teams, that if you come to the gospel and get saved, then you come to the church, you're baptized and you join. Then you grow in your faith from being a child to being an adult to being a parent that we talked about last week. And part of that then is seen in the manifestation of service. So we come to John's Gospel chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And we want to look together today at the great example that Jesus gave us about serving and then challenge all of us that as we grow, we serve. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. If we're not careful, the theme of the church will be to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this is the reason he said, not all of you are clean. So then he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Notice the word, verse 15. Jesus said, I have given you an example. I've given you a pattern. I've given you something to imitate. This is the only time Jesus ever speaks of being an example. It's the only time he uses the word example. Now, Peter will use the word over in 1 Peter, and he talks about the example of Jesus in his suffering. But Jesus never mentions that. He only speaks of the example of his service. Sometimes when you serve, you will suffer. But Jesus gives us an example, a pattern, that what he was doing, we should do likewise. The master's master principle is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 43, 44, and 45. Listen to what it says. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Verse 45, here's the master's master principle. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to serve. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to wash feet. If you want to be great, you got to serve. If you want to be first, you've got to become slave to others. It was Oswald Sanders. Matter of fact, this week a young preacher came to see me, and we were chatting. And that young man said to me, what is the one book, if you could tell me just one book, besides the Bible, Pastor, if there was just one book that's really been impactful in your life as a preacher of the gospel, could you tell me that book? I'd like to read that book. I thought, because there's a lot of books in my library, and I've had a lot of books that have impacted my life. But I said, if I had to just choose one for a young preacher to read, I would encourage you to read Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. J. Oswald Sanders was a lawyer that became a preacher. Now, that's grace enough right there, isn't it? Amen. He was a brilliant mind with the law, but God so grabbed his heart that he took that man who had given his life to the law, and now he was giving himself as a servant of the gospel. And in his book, he says this: true greatness is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you. A true servant will aim to put more into life than they take out. Oh, I believe Sanders had it when he talks about this giving of yourself, not trying to get other people to serve you, but that you serve others, that you will aim to put in, not take out. Now, friend, understand this. Service, serving others in Jesus' name, is not something you grunt and do in the flesh. Service, above everything else, is a spiritual manifestation in your life. Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are his workmanship, that God is working in us. And when he works in you as a believer, he made you and he made you like you are, and he shaped you for a certain ministry. I want you to think with me for a moment about that word shape, S-H-A-P-E. I was going to give you an acrostic. This is altogether another message, but I just want to drop it on you before I dig into this example that Jesus gave us. If you're saved today, well, matter of fact, if you're a Christian, you know you are. If you used to die today, you go to heaven, just say amen. Now, if you're a saved man or woman, I'm telling you, God has shaped you not to sit on that pew, but to get out of it and go do something in Jesus' name. I said he's not shaped you to just sit there. He shaped you to get up off your blessed assurance and go do something. You're to serve. And he shaped each one of us. And he made us all different. S is for spiritual gift. Everyone in here has a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, I believe everyone has one of the seven basic spiritual gifts found in Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. You can find those gifts there. And if you come to the Growth Track small group, they'll talk to you more about spiritual. But you need to find your spiritual giftedness. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of prophecy. varied gifts, the gift of leading, that is there, the gift of exhortation, that is the one I find I have in the most prominent way, and then some of us have a lesser gift, and it doesn't mean that you don't do all those things, it just means there's one of those that God brings supernaturally into your life, and you do that best. Now, just because I've got the gift of exhortation doesn't mean I don't give. Now, some people have the gift of giving, and it's easy for them. But just because they're a giver doesn't mean they don't exhort, because they do. But it's something God has to work in their life. But he gives you what I call that major, if you will. Like in all of your studies that you'd take in college, you have a major and a minor, and those would be your prominent gift and your secondary gift. That doesn't mean that if you major in communication that you get to skip math. You still take it. It's just not your joy. But you still got to add, all right? H is for heart. It's just the passion that God put in you. You just love something. God's made you that way. Some of you just love to work with indigent and poor people. There is one of our ladies this morning. She won't be in church today because she's at the abortion clinic in town because they've been heavy killing babies in Pensacola yesterday and today. And she's down there praying today. That's just her passion. And she's standing there and she's praying. And she's been there yesterday. She'll be there today. And she's praying others join her. She's got a great heart for that. You have a spiritual gift. You have a heart. You have an ability. God gave you some capability. You saw abilities up here this morning. That's not a spiritual gift to play those drums or that keyboard or play the guitar. But there's a giftedness there. There's an ability. It's a physical ability. And some of you have an ability, and you need to give that ability unto the Lord. You have a spiritual gift. You have heart. You have the ability. Fourthly is the word P. That's your personality, the way that God made you. You're just sewed up to do certain things. Several years ago, we had a gentleman come here and teach us on spiritual gifts, and then he also did a session on personality. Now, there are scientific words for the personalities, but he gave us those animals, and some of you remember when he taught us the way I was able to remember them the best. He said there are four personalities. The first one is the lion. That's the driver. That's the guy that says, we're going to do it my way. Okay? There's good bit of that in the pastor of this church, is that's the personality that we have. Then the second one is the beaver. The beaver is the one who says, we're going to do it not going to do it my way, we're going to do it the right way. We're going to put everything right where it needs to be. This is my wife's personality. You go to the kitchen, everything's got its place, everything's going to be right where it's supposed to be. Don't mess with her kitchen, all right? I just stay out of there in Jesus' name. I don't need to even be there, you know. And I'll say, where's a bowl? She said, it's the same place it's been for 28 years. It's right there. It's the same place. Amen. So the lion says, we're going to do it my way. The beaver says, we're going to do it the right way. The otter says, we're going to do it the fun way. And if we got to do this thing, let's have some grins and giggles while we're about it. Amen. It's great. You just need to have some fun. And then the golden retriever is that phlegmatic that we talk about, and he's the person or she's the person who says, we're going to do it the easy way. And if we got to do it, if we got to put this sign up, let's at least have some fun and do it the easy way. Man, I don't go through all the... See, it takes all of those things in the body life of the church. You're not all of those things, but you're one of those things because God shaped you in a certain way. And what you need to come is to have the spirit-controlled temperament that, and let me tell you, if you're a lion, you can offend people unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. And God then, through the spiritual life, He tenders your temperament so that you can speak truth while having love. Amen. And those that do it the fun way, the otter's way, if you do that in the flesh, you'll just come across as a joke. But if you do it in a spirit-filled way, you'll come across with great joy in your life. God shaped you, and he's made you with your spiritual gift, with your heart, your ability, your personality, and E is with your experiences. Your experiences. God put certain things in your life. These are seasonal. In different seasons of your life. You go through certain things. There are young people. I mean, 240 kids plus that are in this D now, many of them have grown up in families that have a rock-solid mama and a daddy. That's their experience. Others, a great number of them come through where there's been a rocky marriage. Then some have come through where there's been broken divorce, some with two or three marriages. And I'm telling you, those kids are all different because of that basic experience out of their home. It's just different. And then they'll grow into a season and they'll get married. And they say, we're going to stop that and we're going to go forward. And then they get over to the other way and they get older and older. You go through another season of life and then your parents come to die or they grow older and you have to care for them as they cared for you. And you walk through varied experiences of your life. We've got a gentleman up here in the hospital today. He had three bypasses done on Friday. I went up early, prayed over the family on Friday morning, went back by and checked. I got a call yesterday and... He said, tell the pastor, he sent me a word. He said that at 1:30 yesterday morning, his mother came to his bedside. He said, I wasn't away, it's just a vision. And he said, my mother took a cold cloth and wiped my face at 1:30. He said, it happened again at 2:30. He said, mother came and wiped my face. And for a third time, he said, at 3:30 in my hospital, he said, I never woke up. He said, just, I don't know what it was, but said, mother stood right by the side of the bed and took a cold cloth, wiped my face. His wife was telling me this. I said, you know what that's all about, don't you? She said, what is it? I said, she was saying to him, your sorry wife won't do this, but I will come and do this for you. Amen. Yeah. She said to me, Pastor, that's exactly what I thought, but I couldn't say. I said, amen. That's what it's all about. Hey, it's a season of his life, and mother's gone on to heaven, but God has a way of ministering to us in different experiences. I guarantee you, he'll be a different man after he goes through that surgery than he's ever been before. And you will, too, as you walk through varied experiences. God shapes you and makes you to be the servant that God wants you to be. Now, listen to me. I want you to look. If you're going to serve like Jesus, and you're going to, Jesus gave us the example of washing feet. I want to show you three simple things out of the life of Jesus this morning and illustrate them for us. Then give an invitation. Some of you that have never been saved want you to come here. Those of you on that Warrington campus that have never joined the church and know you ought to do it, then I want you to go to those next step tables. Come forward, talk to Brother John and Mike and different ones that'll be there and help you. You do that Warrington campus. Man, I'm telling you, God's doing a work down on that campus you won't believe. They baptized three down there last Sunday. It's just been a glorious thing, and we're praying God continue to do it as he raises up servants right there as well as here. How do we serve like Jesus? Well, three things I want you to see. Number one, serving like Jesus means being available. You'll never serve unless you're available. When you read the gospel in Matthew 20, the latter part of the 20th chapter of Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus was leaving Jericho. And as he came out of Jericho, the Bible says he was walking, and there were two blind men that sat by the side of the road. And they were crying, Master, have mercy. And the Bible says in Matthew 20 that Jesus stopped, turned to them. Now, beloved friend, you will never serve until you stop, look around, and become available to the King of Kings. There's some things that will get in your way. Your self-centeredness will interrupt you. You say, well, I ain't got time to mess with those blind people. I got my own things to deal with. Till you stop about your own self-centeredness, you'll never see those around you. perfectionism will get in the way. Now watch this. For some of you, you say, if I can't do it in a perfect fashion, I just won't do it. Let me let you in on a little secret. Ain't none of you perfect. Amen. Though that's your goal, is to be perfect. You got to get over your perfectionism. Now, you do it the best. I know you're going to do it to the best. But sometimes God will just stop you and say, I'm going to push you into a zone that you've never been before, and you're not comfortable there, and I'm going to show you how I am adequate when you are not. Amen. You'll have to get over your own self-centeredness. It's all about you. You'll have to get over your perfectionism. And thirdly, you'll have to get over your materialism. Preach, what do you mean by that? There's nothing in it for you. There's nothing that you get back. Well, let me tell you, friend, service is best done for free. If it's all about what you're going to get out of it or get back from it, you'll never serve. Serving like Jesus simply means I say, I am available. You walking down the road and God stops you. I went in to see that gentleman Friday afternoon in the hospital. I'd already been early that morning and prayed over him. But I was just something in my heart. I just sensed I ought to go back and check on him, and things were kind of slow on Friday afternoon. So I ran by and I went in and found my way back through the intensive care unit. There were three or four people in there I knew. They hollered at some of our people, "Hey, Pastor, good to see you." So I walked in the room. There were two nurses, as a male and a female, that were there. And the gentleman said, "Pastor," I didn't know him. He knew me. We began to chat. And he said, "You came to see your people." I said, "Yeah." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, God sent you here for a different reason." And in my heart, I said to myself, "I don't have time for whatever this is." He said, "Right next door, you're in 24 and 23, there's a 31-year-old girl, it's 3:45, and she's going to die at 4 o'clock. They're going to take her off the respirator. She swallowed something the other day. She's a young mother, got three children, her mama's in there, and all the family's in the room, and something ripped and tore, and she died. And they've just kept her on the respirator until all the family can get here and they can have some time. She's an organ donor, and they're just getting ready for her death." He said, "Would you take time to come pray for them?" I said, "You know, I really don't have time to mess with that. Why, no, I didn't say that. I said, if you set it up, I'll be right there." He went over and asked, and they said, "Yeah, it'd be great." He came back and he said these words to me. He said, "I've already prayed with them, but they don't know me. But if you walk in there, since you preach on TV, they'll know who you are." So I walked in that room. Death all around. You don't get paid for that. And let me tell you, you can be as perfect as you want to. You don't know what words to say. You just cry out to the Lord. You just put your arms around those people and gather up around that bed and let everybody cry. And that's what we did. We just cried out to Jesus. That's the best stop I made this week. That's the best stop I made this week. For two or three reasons. Number one, it moved me way out of my comfort zone. All right? Hey, I don't even like to give blood. All right? Let alone go in. There's hoses and wires everywhere. But let me tell you, when God calls you, it's time to serve. It's time to serve. Man, I'm so inadequate. I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to pray over these people I knew. God will sometimes move you into a place where you just say, I don't think I can. And you're right. But greater is He that's in us. Amen. You're His workmanship. You just get available. I'm telling you, God will use you in Jesus. Number two, if you're going to serve like Jesus, it means being available. Number two, serving like Jesus means being grateful. Being grateful. When we come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus lived, Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with what? Gladness, and enter into His courts with thanksgiving. When you come to John 11, Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd have gotten here earlier, he wouldn't have died. And they come, and in John 11, verse 41, 42, Jesus said, as they roll the stone away, before He said, Lazarus, come forth, He lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard me. Amen. And I knew that You always hear me. Because the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe You sent me. Jesus stopped right in the middle of a resurrection and said, Lord, thank You. Thank You. If you're going to serve, do it with gratitude. God knows we got enough bellyaching Baptists trying to do stuff. Oh, poor, pitiful me. I'm just laboring along. We'll quit. You're not helping us. Get some gratitude in your attitude. Be grateful God had choose you to use you. Jesus stopped just before He said, Lazarus, come forth. Father, thank You that You've heard. Amen. Jesus is going to use you. If you're going to serve like Jesus, it means you got to be available. Number two, it means being grateful. But number three, serving like Jesus means being faithful. Faithful. Oh, yes. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse number 4. Oh, I love this old text. We don't preach on this very much, but Jesus said, I glorified You on earth. He's praying. This is that pastoral prayer of John 17. In the middle of it, he's praying, Lord, I glorified You on earth, having, underline it, accomplished the work which You have given me to do. He did what the Father had given him to. He was faithful. He accomplished it. He went all the way to the... Friend, there's no retirement. You may change jobs, or you may start getting a check from somebody else rather than your employer, but let me tell you, in the kingdom business, you don't quit till Jesus says, come home. You're faithful all the way to the end. I want to say a word to all the generations. Senior adults, thank you. This church wouldn't go without you. Thank God for senior adults. Boomers, that's my crowd. Born 46 to 64. There's more of us than any other crowd in the church today. Thank you. You've learned from your father how to take from what they've given you and be faithful. It takes more of us because the boomers like to travel and go, and that's the era where they're in. That's a great place to serve. That's why you need serve teams. Sometimes it now takes two or three people to teach a small group where it used to just take one because boomers travel so much. And so you got a team approach. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. You move out of that boomer crowd and you got Gen X. Grateful to God for Gen X. Yes, sir. They bring life. You saw a bunch of Xers up here this morning singing. They weren't all Xers, but they were the majority of them are. Boy, they're filled with life and vitality. Thank God for what they bring. Then the millennials come behind them. Just a younger group. And then Gen Z. They'll fill this room up here in just a little while. That's a ripped jeans crowd. We love them. Amen. I just want to say something about our church. You know, it's easier to do church if you just have a one or two generation church. It's just easier. The way you do it, what you sing about, the way you sing, programming you do. But if you're going to have a multi-generation church, and that's what we try to do, then every generation has to serve the other generation. It's got to quit being about you and be about them. My wife was down in the preschool teaching this morning. She used to be heavily involved in our music program, but God turned her heart toward this preschool ministry, and so she can't be in two places at one time. And I'll never forget the day she came home, and she and my daughter were both singing in the choir at that time, and she said to me, she said, "You know, I don't like this music we're doing now." She said, "I do it, but it's not my favorite kind." But she said, "When I looked over there and saw our daughter with her hands in the air singing unto Jesus," she said, "I got over me and said, it's not about me, it's about that next generation coming." I said, "Amen." And some of you come to this next service, y'all just hang around. You ain't going to like nothing going on up here. All right? They ain't going to sing none of these songs we just did. Okay? One of our young men's home, Jared's going to lead. He's here all weekend. Man, he's going to play that Billy Steinway, and he's going to go. That's a guitar. All right? But every generation's got to learn to serve the other generation. Is this not about us? It's about others. Listen to me. Down at Warrington, now we got a need to serve, because that place is growing and the military comes and goes. And Sean and I have been talking, and what we're going to try to do is get a Sunday school class to, this is crazy. This is absolutely nuts. But for a Sunday school class to leave main campus and go have Sunday school for a quarter, 13 weeks, they got a room. You go to have class at Warrington for 13 weeks and then serve in the nursery for that quarter. Then you come back and then we take another Sunday school class and take them down there, and you go to church there for your small group, and then you serve and you do that for a quarter. See, we're growing faster, and we just got kids down there everywhere. We're not able to keep up. If we're not careful, we'll stifle the growth because we can't take care of the children. So Sean brought that idea to me. I said to him, I said, "Praise the Lord, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. It'll probably work." Now, I don't know of all the particulars, but I can tell you the core of it is service. Say, "I'm available, we'll be faithful, and we'll just be grateful that we, and we'll do whatever we need to do." Amen. I don't know if it'll work just like that or not, but we have a need. We just need people to be faithful unto the Lord. Hey, Easter's coming. I'm looking for 6,000 people on this campus for Easter. We're going to have to put people out in a parking lot and greeting. It's just a lot of different ways. And man, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you. I just need you to be faithful. I saw a little video this week that just shamed my soul. I thought, if that kid can do that, why have I ever complained about anything in my life? I want you to watch it. It's maybe 60 seconds or so. Just look at this video. I think they're going to pop it up there right now. Watch this. Have you seen this? It's a high jumper. Now, can you tell me what you're complaining about today? When he took off, his crutch was there on the ground. He laid that crutch down, got his balance, and went over that. And I thought, Lord, boy, that's the spirit we need of every Baptist right there. I don't know, I've been dealt a bad deal, lost a leg. Just to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Look at this verse. Hebrews 6:10. The Bible says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love with which you've done it." God's not going to forget you. That love that you've shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering unto the saints. God doesn't forget that you, and you're still, it's called diligence. Diligence. That you're faithful all the way to the end. In 1800, young man rose in France to be a general and the French leader. We know him as Napoleon. Napoleon would, in about 15 years or so, meet his Waterloo, as we know, when he went up against the Prussians. But history records that the French general emperor walked to the wall one day and looked at a map of the world. And he said to those around him, he put his finger on China. He said, "Do you see this nation?" He said, if China ever wakes up, he said, "She is a sleeping giant. And she can rule the world." I want to tell you today, Olive Baptist Church is a sleeping giant. If all of our folk ever woke up to service, we could touch our region in Jesus' name. We could do it. Warrington have no problem. Main campus have no problem. We would touch this region if we just wake up the sleeping giant. When you leave here today, if you're a member of our church or anybody, I want to give you a towel. Talks about being a bondservant for the Lord. I preached a message entitled "Grab a Towel" years ago, and we started, everybody that comes down the aisle and joins our church, when I go out to the encourager room, we'd give them one of these towels. We'd say, "Grab a towel and be a foot washer. Get you a towel and a basin. Clean, go to work." When you leave here today, at every door, there's going to be some servants standing there, and for every family, we'd ask you just to take one per family. It's just a symbol. Hang it somewhere. Just, I have a lot of people that put a hole in the corner, put it on their golf bag. I said, "Pastor, it's a great way to give a witness." They hang that on their golf bag. Others keep it in the kitchen. Some just keep it in their prayer place. It's really not to be used so much as it is to be a reminder that Jesus stooped with the towel and the basin and washed feet. I've had my feet washed a few times. Our deacons here, a dear friend of mine when I was a teenage boy. But the one I remember most that I've shared with you before, we had a man come join this church. He used to sit in the back. He came to visit with me one day. In his background was a jail term of having molested a small child. He spent his time in prison for it. He came and asked me, he said, "Pastor, can I just come to church here?" So I said, "Well, you can." He said, "I've just repented. I just want to know, could I just come sit?" I said, "You can, but you cannot go in that children's building." He said, "You won't help us, won't help you." He said, "Oh, no, no, trust me, I know the rules." So he came and he just began to minister kind of on the back row and as an usher a little bit. And he just loved on people. He was here for several years. His wife got ill and they had to move, be closer to family, and they left. And a few years ago, word came that he died. But I'll never forget the week he left here. He made an appointment to come see me. And when he came, he walked in. He had a bucket and a towel. And he said, "Pastor, I want to ask you, may I wash your feet?" Let me tell you, you got to be pretty arrogant to tell somebody no. I didn't want to do that. I said, "Well, I guess." I sat down in my office, and he took off my shoes, took off my socks. He bathed my feet. This man almost as old as my daddy. And when he finished, he crawled up in my lap and then put his head on my shoulder. He cried hot tears. He wet my jacket and my cheek. He said, "I didn't know any other way to just say thank you for letting me come to church." God did something that day, not in him, in me. I learned something about humility, brokenness. I'm not even saying I lived it. I'm just saying I learned some things. It's a long way from learning to doing. But I thought, Lord, if anybody had ever come to this church in true repentance that we'd say no to, well, we're really not a church if we say no to. We might be a gathering of folks, but we're not a church. And I don't know who you are here today. But I'll tell you this, if you walk down here and take my hand, you've come with a heart wide open to Jesus. We'll help you. We'll love you. We may have to work through some of your background, sinfulness, and where you are, but we're going to help you get to the cross. Move you to Jesus. If you'd come and believe on His name, He'd change your life. And so today, we're going to sing "Coming and Going." If you've never trusted Jesus, I want you to come. If you never joined this church, I want you to come. And then when you leave today, I want everybody to get a towel, one per family. Just take that as a symbol, something to remember that we're all to be bondservants, that we're to be foot washers of those that are around.